Turn your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 1, the book of James, the first chapter. The Lord has really harmonized our messages this week. Colin's message on Abraham offering Isaac is a good parallel to this message. And then actually, Matt just did the parallel passage to James 1 and 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. I would like to tell you we worked and planned and harmonized all that, but we'll just give the Lord credit because he's the one who did it. James chapter 1, a sermon entitled, Don't Waste All This. Don't waste all this. Byron Yon, then pastor of the Community Bible Church in Nashville, Tennessee, tells a story about a friend of his who found herself awash in a sea of troubles. First, her husband went blind, and then he came down with an incurable disease. Then she had a mini stroke that made her have to retire from work, and then she basically became a CNI wife leading her husband around. And though they had many friends, they had no children, no one to help take care of them. Being an encourager, Byron, the pastor, said, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I appreciate that, she said, but what are you praying for God to do? She waited patiently. She really wanted the pastor to answer the question, I appreciate your praying for me, given my hardships and suffering, but what are you praying for God to do? He said she really wanted an answer, and so he said, well, of course I'm praying for healing if it's God's will, and I'm praying for you to have strength through it, and praying for mercy and pain. And she said, I appreciate all that, but I want to give you one more thing to pray for. Please pray that I don't waste all this suffering. Please pray that I don't waste all this suffering. Matt did some of it this morning. Colin did a little bit of it the other night. You might not have known what it's called, but it's called theodicy. Theodicy is when we try to explain the unexplainable formula. If God is all good and God is all powerful, then why do innocent people suffer? It's a three-legged table. If we believe that God was all good, but we didn't believe that he was all powerful, we can say, well, we understand why the innocent suffer. God does all that he can, but God is not all powerful, and so, therefore, sometimes innocent people suffer. God's all good, but he doesn't have the power. Or, if we believe that God was all powerful, but that he had grumpy days, he wasn't all good, then we would say on a bad day for God, he lets his innocent children suffer. But the problem with that equation is you and I believe that God is all good and God is all powerful, so we have difficulty explaining why his children, starting way back when, suffer. We have a fundamental problem in our lives, and that is our goal is happiness. The thing for which you and I strive more than anything else is we really want to be happy. We want happiness to be our goal. But God's goal for our lives is not our happiness. That's not God's ultimate goal for you. God's ultimate goal for your life and my life is that we will suffer with him, be glorified with him. His ultimate goal for us is that we would join the chorus in glorifying him. God's goal for you, God's goal for me, is not our happiness, but his glorification. When my youngest daughter, Chandler, she's 23 now, but when she was 3, she loved sherbet. She loved green sherbet and orange sherbet. She loved it. In fact, when I would scoop it out, she would say, no matter how much I put in her plate, whittle bit more, Daddy, whittle bit more. So I had to calculate back. I would kind of think what I wanted her to have, then I'd hold back a third, and I'd give her two-thirds, try to outsmart a three-year-old, because I knew she was going to say a little bit more. And she's a good negotiator then. She's a better negotiator now. I didn't want to enter negotiations with her. When she'd wake up, first thing in the morning, for breakfast, can I have some ice cream? At lunch, I didn't get ice cream for breakfast, can I have some ice cream? At supper, all she wanted was ice cream, and she covered herself from head to toe in green and orange, a little bit more, Daddy. Ice cream makes Chandler happy. But my goal for Chandler as her father is not her happiness. My goal for Chandler is her well-being. I want to make sure that Chandler gets some vegetables and some fruits too. Fulfilling her desires for happiness was not my focus. I desired what was best for Chandler in the long run. God, all good and all powerful, doesn't always give us happiness. He doesn't always give us the ice cream of life. His desire for us is not our happiness, but rather His glorification. Now understand me carefully. I'm not seeking suffering for you this morning. I can promise you that. And I'm not seeking suffering for myself this morning. But we live in a culture that disdains suffering rather than accepts it. And quite frankly, as Matt told us this morning, there is no place for theodicy in American Christianity. The preacher on the television comes to us and says, health and wealth, that's the churches that are growing, pie in the sky kind of churches. She tells us to rebuke sickness as a demon. And yet what she preaches doesn't match up with our reality. She's acting like we should treat hardships in our life as if there's something that don't go hand in hand or stride by stride with the people of God. Whatever she might be reading or he might be reading, the TV preacher has not read much of 1 Peter or the book of James or the Gospels or the Old Testament for that matter. James wastes no time here in the very first chapter, some of his first words in verse 2, consider it all joy, brethren. 1 Peter is, keep on rejoicing even when suffering comes. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing your faith produces endurance. Sounds a lot like 1 Peter chapter 4. And let the endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The first thing I want to say about our suffering, our trials, is number one, embrace trials. Embrace trials. Under that, A is they're unavoidable. I used to have a seminary professor who would say, he'd greet everybody on the incoming first year students with a hard dose of reality. If life for you is right now good, if all is going well just the way you have planned, you only need to wait. Trials will come. I say it a different way. There's three kinds of people in this room. There are those who suffered yesterday. There are those who are suffering today. And there are those who will suffer tomorrow. You're in one of those categories. You either suffered in the past, you're right now suffering in the present, or you will have trials in the future. I want you to notice that James does not use a conditional clause in his construction. He doesn't say if trials come, but rather he says when trials come, verse 2. Trials are unavoidable. Some of you are suffering from different things. Some of you suffer from a difficult marriage. Your fairy tale dream has turned into a nightmare. You can't even pinpoint when it began, but you've drifted so far away. You thought you were marrying a knight in shining armor, and you turned out to be an idiot in a tin can, something like that. You've grown away from each other. Now everything you long for and hope for is gone. Some of you here this morning, you suffer from an uncertain job situation. Possibly nobody in this room knows how much anxiety and financial pressure and stress that you and your family are going through. Some of you this morning, and I've been here on this one, you have a longing, an insatiable desire to be a mom or a dad, despite all the testing, the procedures, all that anxiety and all that stress. God has not yet at this time gifted you with a baby, and there's not a day, I'd say there's not an hour that goes by that it doesn't enter your mind. Others, you've been diagnosed with a disease by a physician. Your body is aging, and the young among us don't really understand it, but our bodies do wear out. I ask a man one time, an elderly gentleman, how he was doing. He said, "Pastor, half of my body parts don't work, and the parts that do hurt a whole lot." That's where he was. Some of you this morning have tests. You had tests last week. When you get back, you get the results. Are you going for those tests when you get back? You're waiting on the doctor to outline a treatment plan. Some of you suffer this morning from disobedient children who have gone their own way, who are running their own way, living their own lives. Some of you have been hurt by a dear friend, crushed, crestfallen, brokenhearted. Something's not right between you and your best friend, your Jonathan in life. Yes, some of you, maybe many of you, have been by a graveside. You've bid farewell to someone you love, and someone that loved you like nobody else loves you, and your loss is enormous. And now he's gone, she's gone, and life is empty. Some of you suffer from the sting of death. Some of you suffer from the COVID crisis. Caused your life to be turned upside down, and maybe, but not really, the pandemic is in the past, but the result, the pain, is still in the present. I don't desire it for you, but I'm telling you, it's not if troubles come. In God's word, every book, every page, it is when troubles come. Trials are unavoidable. Be under that is they're unexpected. James says, when you face trials, or translate, you encounter trials, the word that is translated encounter is the same word used in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 to describe the man who's jumped on by thieves on his way to Jericho. Our trials, our troubles come like commandos who swoop down out of nowhere when we least expect it. Life is good one day and change forever the next. They're unavoidable, but they're also unexpected. In fact, the Greek word for trials, where we get the word pirate from, the word itself indicates the unexpected nature. Like pirates, trials ambush believers unaware. They're unavoidable, they're unexpected, but see, they're also unpredictable. There are various trials. They're all unpredictable. A physical trial, an emotional trial, might be a personal experience, might be experience of someone in your family, someone you love hurts, you hurt as much or more than they do. If you've not been there yet, there'll be a time in your life when you'll have this thought, and you'll be ashamed to have it, but you're going to have this thought: I didn't think this would ever happen to my family. I've heard about this, but somehow I thought an exception would be made in my case, in my family's case. Sometime in your life, you're going to utter those words. The word various trials is the word for multicolored. In fact, in the Septuagint, it's the word that describes Joseph's coat. It is a multicolored essence. All trials are not the same, and your trials aren't my trials, and my trials aren't your trials. Joel Gregory says that trials come with zip codes and thumbprints on them. What may shake the foundation of one person's life may not even touch another. God asked Abraham, not Joseph or Moses, to sacrifice his son. And Jesus only asked a rich young ruler to sell all that he has and give it to the poor. He had trials to match the test of faith of each person. but no trials are exactly alike. When trials come, and they don't come in ones, they come wave after wave. Shakespeare said, when sorrows come, they come not as single spies, but in battalions. Everything happens at once. First of all, embrace these trials, these unavoidable, unexpected, unpredictable trials. They're God's instrument of change. Change really does. Suffering really does change us, doesn't it? How much differently do you see life after suffering, after the piercing pain? How differently do you evaluate everything and every situation and everyone around you when God walks you through the fire? Maybe you've been around some people lately who've never experienced any pain in their life, and you can tell their naivete, their shallowness of their discipleship. There's no pain in them. There's no depth in them. There's no maturity in them, and you don't wish pain for them, but the reality is their lack of suffering has left them very ignorant and arrogant in their faith. There's two rocks up here. This is a Paisano original right here. These are rare, but there you might see one around. See how sharp it is? How jagged the edges are? No water beating it day after day and decade after decade and century after century and millennia after millennia. This rock just sits with no suffering. This one came from my home. It's about the same size, but it's slick and it's smooth. Which rock do you want to cuddle up to? The river has pounded this rock over and over again, day after day and year after year. Tumultuous waters have smoothed the rough edges of life. No suffering. You've met him, you've met her. Been through the fire and out on the other side. The difference always shows. It shows in my life and it shows in your life when we've not experienced pain. Sometimes those without suffering sometimes are judgmental and arrogant and know-it-all and black and white prophets of perfection. But after suffering, you let the pain come and visit her. Let the suffering come to his door, his address, and they're totally different. Gentle, loving, understanding, Christ-like as they walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Don't seek suffering, but it will come your way. Chad can't really deny what happened. In the mirror every morning, he sees a 14-inch scar right there on his abdomen. Beneath the scar, below his heart, is a piece of his brother, Ryan. He wrote in his journal, August 22, 2010. I miss you today, Ryan. It hurt so much. It felt like I had blisters on my heart. God, why do we need death to reawaken us to what we should already know? And Chad feels guilty too. You see, he remembers the day that his brother Ryan had called and said, I got some good news. I'm a match. Chad needed a liver transplant and there wasn't one coming. The other alternative was to take a piece of his brother's liver that matched and put it inside of Chad. He couldn't believe his brother was willing to do that for him. He had his own wife. He had his three kids. There was some risk involved. And then Ryan asked, Chad, you'd do this surgery for me, wouldn't you? And Chad said, I would. Time was running out. Final stages of liver failure. So the living donor, the brother, Ryan, was the only alternative. Ryan said, you know, I love Chad. He's my brother. He's got a lot left to live. There that morning in the surgical suite, little was said. They just hugged each other, and they each went to their corresponding surgical suites for the procedure to remove a piece of liver from Ryan and put that piece of liver in Chad. Now, deaths in living donors is less than 1%. And Ryan did immediately well after the surgery, but somehow things went south, a cardiac arrest, and he died. A husband, a father of three boys, age 1, 4, and 6, the donor died. And now Chad's left to recover at home, knowing his brother gave his life for his. He said, I remember it. My dad came in and woke me up after the anesthesia. He grabbed my feet and he said, I've got some really bad news. Ryan is gone, but God is still good. Ryan is gone, but God is still good. For Chad, it comes down to this: his brother died so he could live. There's no denying his struggle to accept that gift and go on. The journey could not possibly be an easy one. And Chad writes in his journal, this is Ryan's story, not a Chad story. And then Chad writes some powerful words. He said, suffering is like a pile of rocks. You can choose to put it on your back and carry the load and be burdened through life. You can become bitter and angry and you can hurl the stones at people. You can take the stones of suffering and build an altar and glorify and worship God. You can choose to carry the load. You can throw them at someone. Or you can build an altar. Here's a second thing I want you to see: not only embrace the trials, but endure the trials. You notice the language here in James. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or steadfastness, and yet endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Here's a little song. It became really popular again several years ago. Don't worry, be happy is a catchy phrase. It's a pleasant tune, but the philosophy really isn't very good, is it? Sometimes in our life, there's nothing to be happy about. We must understand that God uses trials to complete God's purposes in our life. Know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You don't know who you really are till suffering comes into your life. Our true character is left standing after the storm, the death, the divorce, the layoff, the crisis. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:7, so the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though perishable, is tested by fire, be found to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Job said it in Job 23:10, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You can build a ship all day long, but as long as that ship is in the dry dock, it's not seaworthy. Until you put it out to the water and the sea and the winds and the waves, you don't know. You take a young recruit and you train him for battle, a raw recruit, but you don't know until the enemy's fire is blistering the air. So too your faith and my faith must be proven. You see, the Christian gospel is not the gospel of a good start, but rather it is the gospel of a good finish. Anybody can apparently seem to start the journey of faith. It's not me talking. This is Jesus talking. He talks about sowing the seeds. That's the seeds of the gospel. And sometimes it gets on shallow, rocky ground and it sprouts up and it looks so beautiful, but the sun comes and it withers because there is no depth to the journey. Or the seed on the thorny ground grows side by side with the thorns and the thorns choke it out, overgrown. No good grain. Anybody can start out, set out following Jesus. But the question is, what is the good grain? Who can finish? God made Abraham wait 25 years before giving him the son that he'd promised him. Joseph was 13 years between the pit and the prison and the palace. And Moses was 80 years old of age before he discovered God's crowning purpose in his life. In each instance, faith through trials displayed active patience. You cannot buy synthetic maturity in Christ. There's not a book. There's not a preacher. There's not a theologian. It takes the rivers to make us Christ-like. Pain's going to come visiting you like an unwelcome visitor. Isn't that when your doorbell rings? The kids are naked and running around. Toys are strewn everywhere. You've just gotten out of the shower and your makeup's not on. And ding dong, the preacher's come to see you, right? There's never a good time. One day, you're going to hear a knock at your door. A ring of the doorbell. It's going to be suffering. It's going to be death, divorce, a hardship, unexpected, unwelcomed, unprepared. And there you are, face to face with a suffering in your life that refuses to go away, that it'll keep knocking until you open the door. There's a third thing. Embrace the trials, endure the trials, and evaluate the trials. I don't mean this morning to make God seem too human-like, though Scripture itself calls him our Father, and I don't want to pretend that God has all the feelings and emotions that we do, though Scripture often depicts God that way. It's not an inappropriate thing to do. Fred Craddock tells a story about a minister who was born with no arms from the shoulder down, just born with no arms. He's a minister of the gospel. He said one day he had to learn to put on his clothes for himself. He said mama would feed him and clothe him and feed him and clothe him. He's getting to be a pretty big boy. And one day she just came in and she threw his clothes in a pile on the floor and said, today you're going to have to dress yourself. He said, I can't dress myself. I don't have any. And she said, you'll have to dress yourself. And she slammed the door and walked out. He said he kicked and he screamed and he shouted to his mama, you don't love me anymore. And finally he realized if he was going to get his clothes on, he'd have to get them on himself. And it took him that first time hours. But he got his clothes on. He said it wasn't until decades later that I learned that my mother was in the bedroom next door crying the whole time. I don't think God ever takes any joy in the trials that come our way. God's not some cosmic killjoy who takes pleasure in our pain. Rather, he uses the fire of life to purify us, to make us righteous, so that we would be willing and worthy one day to glorify him. C.S. Lewis once said, we're not necessarily doubting that God will do his best for us. We're just wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. We're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We're wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. I pray that God's pain in your life, God's best for your life, is not any more painful than it has to be. But when the pain comes, please, oh please, don't waste all this. God's all powerful. God's all good. How do the innocent suffer? There are a lot of ways that help us deal with that question. And I could give you 12 different answers and they would all help you a little bit. There's only one answer that's ever really satisfied me. God's all powerful. God's all good. God became innocent in Christ and suffered for us and with us. God himself put on skin. He had a back that could be bruised. He had a brow that could be pierced. He had wrists to be crucified. God is not up in heaven sending suffering our way. God comes and suffers with us and for us. And it is by his stripes that we find our healing. And Paul would put it this way. If you'll suffer with him, likewise, you'll be glorified with him. So whatever you do, whenever it comes, please, oh please, don't waste all this. Let us pray. Oh God, a room with this many people, there's some suffering that's just started, there's some suffering that's old, and there's some that's going to happen next week. May we be reminded of that time of trial that it's not a if, it's a when, and that you suffer with us and for us. And that we're to count it joy, because if we suffer with him, likewise, we're glorified with him. Thanks be to God. Amen.